You have your Bibles. Well, there's a pew Bible there this morning. I would invite you to turn to John chapter 12, verse 27. That's on page 899 of our pew Bibles. But keep your finger or put a piece of paper back in Psalm 43 on page 470. That's going to be the sermon text. And John 12 really is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 43. Now, this is Jesus speaking here in the Word of God. John chapter 12, verse 27. Hear God's Word. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, living truth, loving truth, lasting and unchangeable truth. Truth about the character of God, truth about Jesus and the gracious gift of salvation, your truth about how we ought to be living as followers, as lovers of Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, Lord, comforting us, convicting us where needed, calling us to a closer walk of faith with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, would remind you that our sermon text is from Psalm 43. Here we're still considering this summer hopeful psalms for struggling saints. Have you ever heard or used the expression into the dumps or down in the dumps? When a person is in the dumps, they're depressed, disconsolate, disheartened, what Sir Winston Churchill used to call the black dog. The first record we have of that phrase, in the dumps, is in Francis Gross's work, The Dictionary of the Vulgar Tongue, written back in 1785, and this is how he defined it. In the dumps, low-spirited, melancholy, jokingly said to be derived from Dumpos, a king of Egypt and a builder of a pyramid, yet he died of melancholy or depression. We still use it today. At least senior citizens still use it today. I'm down in the dumps. But many Christians, they may not use the phrase, and yet they still experience depression. discouragement. You know, take a moment and see all of the spiritual struggles that the psalmist endured in Psalm 43. I invite you to turn to in your Bibles there. You know, look at some of the words. Rejection, mourning. Yes, there is an exceeding joy, and yet as well he is cast down. There is a turmoil of soul. And finally, we read about hope there in the last verse, in Psalm 43, verse 5. There is indeed a joyful hope in a saving God. And the scriptural truth for us today, you know, here from Psalm 43 is this: in every spiritual struggle, may I pray to God with joyful hope. What does it mean to pray with joyful hope? Here, as we look at Psalm 43, it begins with a plea for God's justice. Verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, there's a pursuit of joyful hope. And then finally, there is a prayer there in verse 5, prayer of a hopeful soul. It begins with a plea for God's justice. Now, if we are to look at Psalm 43 as a prayer, and I believe it is, the introduction is striking. Notice how David starts here. Vindicate me. Defend my cause. You know, these are legal terms. This is judicial language. You know, vindicate me, O God. Judge me, God. You know, with the idea of clearing my name from the sinful charges that are being brought against me by my foes. You hear similar language. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, this is David's or Moses' song of thanks. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, we read, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Vindicate me. But in the same breath, then, he prays, Lord, defend my cause. Plead my case against an ungodly people. Literally, those who do not know God's steadfast love. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. You don't have to raise your hand, but does anyone here know a deceitful and a depraved sinner who seeks to destroy or discourage one of God's saints? You know, they're still alive, prospering today. And so the plea here of David is this: Lord, protect me. Prosecute the enemy. Pronounce a verdict of guilty against them. You know, it's a prayer we could pray today, still in 2017. It's a personal plea. But it's a plea of faith. You know, look there at verse 2 of Psalm 43. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. You know, as we go through Psalm 43, and we see this frequently in the Psalms, you know, that use of personal pronouns. You know, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. You're not only a God of refuge, you know, for all people, you know, a God of refuge in theory. This is practical theology here. You're a strong God. You know, it's hard for us at times to admit that God is a God in whom I take refuge. You know, even for Christians, so often we think, Lord, I've got this. call you when I need you. I'm all set. I may be struggling a bit, but it's not so serious that I need to pray about it, to seek your face. You know, it's humbling for us to acknowledge, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. We foolishly believe that we can defeat deceitful sinners with our own sword, our own armor, with our own wits, with our own wisdom. I can serve as my own defense counsel against the attacks of the enemy. But here, David cries out, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. And it's not an isolated incident either. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, David's song here, we read, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." If you're looking for a great way to start your prayers, a scriptural way to start your prayers, there it is. You know, Lord, thank you that you're the God in whom I can take refuge. Not many refuges in this life. In fact, there's only one sure, strong, saving refuge, and that's in the Lord. You know, but still the pain is there. You know, there is that personal plea, that plea of faith, and yet you look at the last part of verse 2 of Psalm 43, you know, the pain hasn't mysteriously, magically, instantly disappeared. You know, why have you rejected me? You know, that's the feeling here of David as the psalmist. Earlier, Psalm 42, David prayed this, "I say to God," verse 9 of Psalm 42, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" You know, but here it's a more intense question that David's asking here. Lord, you've not only forgotten me, but you've rejected me. Why have you spurned me? Why do I go about mourning? No, this isn't mourning just from a death of a loved one. You know, this is a dark night of the soul. That word for mourning is the word for darkness. You know, those feelings of bleak despair due to spiritual attacks from a strong foe. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you're enduring that even now. You know, Lord, why are you putting me through this? You know, in his preface to his commentary on the book of Psalms, John Calvin called the Psalms, and I quote, yes, I know it's the language is a little bit archaic, but this is a word-for-word quote. "The Psalms are, quote, an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men and women are wont to be agitated." You know, to put this in contemporary language, you know, what John Calvin is trying to summarize for us here is, you know, in the Psalms you can see the whole scriptural range of human emotions. You know, and here just in Psalm 43, that anger against injustice, that fear of rejection, dark days of depression. You know, God knows what you're going through. You know, he understands. You know, one of my Old Testament heroes of the faith is Joseph. I've got a few heroes, but Joseph is there in the top five. Maybe it's because he was the youngest brother, younger brother. I'm four, three older brothers. But you remember, and I love my brothers, by the way, in case they ever come here, when they come here. I don't want to get in trouble. But you might remember Joseph's brothers jealously and unjustly threw Joseph into a pit. This is in Genesis 37, and then sold him as a slave. Later on, a deceitful woman unjustly accused him of a sexual attack, and Pharaoh cast Joseph into an Egyptian prison. This is Genesis 39. You know, maybe you've been unfairly accused. Cheating, lying, stealing, suffered from an injustice. Maybe you're feeling rejected. You're battling the blues, as did Job. You know, and what is our response to serious attacks from our spiritual foe? You know, and the first truth here in Psalm 43 is this. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. You know, let this biblical truth about God, our refuge, give us undying hope in unjust times. Not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I believe the days are going to become darker for Christians. You know, Tim Keller, in his wonderful daily devotional, Tim and Kathy Keller, I should say, in their wonderful devotional, daily devotional on the Psalms, write this about Psalm 43. When we put our trust in the living God, we know that nothing can come into that stronghold or refuge without God's permission, limitation, and purpose. So even though we're proclaiming, professing, you know, God, in you I take refuge, that doesn't mean, you know, that we are going to be shielded from all of life's sorrows, but that our sovereign God lovingly permits, limits, and works purposefully to bring those things into our life that are going to ultimately deepen our faith, draw us closer in love to the Lord. It begins with a plea for God's justice, but then secondly in this psalm we see a pursuit of joyful hope. You know, still keeping in mind that central truth in every scriptural, spiritual struggle, may I pray to God with spiritual hope. And now we can begin to see the hope, the glimmer of dawn here. Verse 3, there's a joyful petition that the psalmist David prays, Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. I believe this is his 911 call. Lord, I need you to send out your light and your truth right now. I'm walking through the darkness, and this darkness seems palpable and difficult. So, Lord, send out your light. I believe these are not just theoretical terms. You think about light. You know, it speaks of the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So, Lord, send out your scriptures. The truth of your holy word is what he is praying here. Send out your light. And then taking it a step further, it points us ahead to the light of Christ. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here David is pleading for God's salvation, for a Savior. Send out your light and your truth. Again, truth is the truth of God's word. Jesus himself as well, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Send out your light and your truth. And, you know, to confirm this, give you another scriptural illustration, you go back to God's people wandering in the wilderness. How did God guide them and guard them, that pillar of cloud and fire, till they entered the promised land? And here the psalmist is pleading, Lord, continue to guide me, continue to guard me by the light and truth of your word. Charles Spurgeon captured it this way, thy light and truth, the joy of thy presence and the faithfulness of thy heart, be these my alpine guides to conduct me over mountains and precipices to the abodes of grace. You know, be these my alpine guides. Lead me over through the Alps, the Pyrenees. Lead me to your abode of grace. It's a joyful petition, but it's a joyful pilgrimage as well. Let them... Still verse 3, your light and your truth, let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling, then I will go to the altar of God. You can see it. There's a progression there, a pilgrimage. Lord, as you're sending your light and your truth, I'm going to be drawing closer to you. You're going to lead me to yourself. To your holy hill, first of all, then to your dwelling, then to the altar of God. Holy Hill is Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the location of the temple, the place where a holy God meets with a sinful people. Then I will go to the altar of God. Now you're becoming more narrow. You're not only headed to Jerusalem, to the holy hill, to the tabernacle, to the temple, to your dwelling, but now to the altar of God, into God's very presence. Altar where a holy priest offered blood sacrifices, the blood sacrifices of sheep, bulls, goats, doves before the Lord. Why? Because the Bible teaches us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the altar was God's designated place where a sinful people could come into the presence of a holy God. You know, but in the Old Testament, you know, only priests could offer those sacrifices. You know, but now we hear David proclaiming, then I will go to the altar of God. Yes, David, who's a king, not a priest, but here God in his grace is drawing David to that altar, to himself. Really, these verses are pointing us ahead to Christ. The only way we can come to God's holy hill, to his dwelling, to his altar, is through the cross. Really, there in Psalm 43, verse 3, we have one of the main themes of the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hear this from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. You can keep your Bibles open to Psalm 43, verse 3, but hear this, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, we might almost say the temple, into the Holy of Holies, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We can come to that altar still today because of Jesus our great high priest. That hope is an anchor for our soul. And so naturally then it leads to joyful praise when we can come into God's presence. Psalm 43 verse 4, Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. You know, picture this in your mind's eye. I'll be bold this morning. Close your eyes just for a moment. Then I'm going to check, see if you open them again. But picture this in your mind's eye. You know, here we can see David coming into God's presence, coming into the temple, being able to go into God's very presence. Usually it was a high priest once a year, Day of Atonement. But how is David going, coming into God's presence? To God, my exceeding joy. God, the God of my joy and gladness, is the way the Geneva Bible interpreted it back in 1599. You know, why gladness and rejoicing? Because of redemption from the penalty of sin. Rejoicing because of God's restoration. Restored us. We who were far from God, alienated from God, God's enemies, he has restored to fellowship with him. And so it's a day of rejoicing in God, who is my refuge and my redeemer. You know, and look at the last part there of verse 4. O God, my God. There's a relationship now with God. You know, it's not only God who's far off here. God, you're my God, the God of my salvation. And I will praise you with a lyre, stringed instrument. One commentator put it this way, his best music for his best love. You know, a great verse to pray as you prepare, you and I prepare for worship on Sundays. You know, Lord, thank you. We can come to the altar of God. Lord, thank you. We can come into your holy presence with exceeding joy. Thank you that we can come because of the person and work of Christ, our great high priest, who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Lord, thank you that we can praise you with the best music, because you're our best love, because you're God, my God. Expositor's Bible commentary, William Van Gameren, put it this way, redemption will result in great joy. This requires another designation for God. The God who is my stronghold, refuge, verse 2, becomes known as God, my joy and delight, verse 4. Hope breaks through in this look to the restoration to come. You know, unless you think, well, this is just abstract, theoretical joy, pursuit of hopeful joy. You know, past week, I stopped by to visit our oldest church member, Dotsie Tomlinson. Turns 96, is it, Joanne, this July. Surprisingly, gladly, she was sitting, you know, in her back breezeway, always wants to make sure it's not a porch, it's her breezeway, behind her house. She loves to gaze at God's creation. We talked for a bit. I pulled out a hymnal, same hymnal, showed the children earlier. We sang a few familiar hymns of the faith together. She didn't need the hymnal. I wished we had a lyre or a piano. We'll bring someone next time. But we praise God together. We read a psalm, actually the psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 39. We prayed. We were not in church, but I believe that God led us to his holy hill, to his dwelling. To his altar with joy. You know, and the application here for us, you know, as you struggle, as we struggle, with depression, discouraging days, don't forget to pray to God. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do when you're going through bleak days. Persevere in prayer and in praise. Not because of circumstances. Why was David praising God? You are the God in whom I take refuge. Open your Bible to the Psalms. You know, read one or two every day. Savor them, study them, pray them. You know, just pray them back to God. You know, verse 3 and 4, Lord, send out your light and your truth. Lord, may I know the light of your word. May I know the light of Christ. Lord, use your word. Use Christ dwelling within me to bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling, to your altar of joy, exceeding joy. Lord, I have no joy apart from you. Really, there's only joy in Christ. And Lord, may I praise you with a lyre, at least with a glad voice, for you are my God. But note the final verse here. There is this plea for God's justice, this pursuit of joyful hope, but it concludes with a prayer of a hopeful soul. Psalm 43, verse 5 is also in the previous psalm, Psalm 42, actually two times, 42, verse 5, 42, verse 11. Some people believe these two are one psalms. I beg to differ. I think they're two distinct psalms, but they are linked. You know, but here is a heartfelt prayer. You know, listen to these powerful personal questions that the psalmist asks even as he is praying. I believe he's still praying to God. As he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you laid low in the dust? Why are you in the dumps, O my soul? You know, right at the very core of my being, why are you in turmoil? Why are you grumbling, murmuring, agitated, anxious, fearful, worried? You know, even after the joyful proclamation of Psalm 42, verse 2, and then verses 3 and 4, you know, the psalmist is still acknowledging his spiritual struggles. And the lesson for us is this, you know, be honest in your prayers. You know, the Lord doesn't flinch. The Lord's not scared by that. The Lord welcomes it. You know, when we're honest in our heartfelt prayers to him, you know, don't hesitate to express your heartache to the Lord. Who better to bring your heartache to? Maybe no one else understands. No one else sympathizes with you. And best yet, has a gracious response, you know, other than the Lord. Alec Motier put it this way, what a frank prayer. I know it's foolish to be down, but I am. What's going to take the time to go to John chapter 12, verse 27? Won't do that other than to say, if you look at John 12, 27, how does Jesus begin his prayer? And I believe it is a prayer. Now is my soul troubled. We could almost say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Jesus understands our struggles. Tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And if you look at the close of that section of John 12, 27, Jesus speaks of the light of Christ, to believe in the light, to have faith in the light, and that is Christ. And so this psalm closes. Psalm 43, hope in God. Hope in God. I believe just three quick truths here. It's a singular hope, meaning it's personal, individual. It's a sure hope. It's a hope in God. It's not just hope. Hope that things are going to get better. Hope that this too will pass. It's a sure hope in God. And here the psalmist goes so far as to say, I shall yet praise him. You know, hear this comment on the verse. That truth, I shall yet praise him. The words mean that my present downcast mood is not the final act of my life's drama. One day, maybe even before the Lord, even before we die, the Lord will gently wipe away our tears, lift us out of the dumps, reassure me that he lovingly grips me with his grace, points me to the cross. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. There is no other hope apart from hope in Christ our Savior, a God who loves us in Christ. And yet there is certain hope, comforting hope, saving hope in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the hope you give in Christ. Lord, you know the pain, the struggles that many of your saints, your children, are enduring even now. But we thank you that you are indeed our refuge, our light, our truth, our Savior, and our God. We give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen.